Good. Well, we're going to play a game now. It's a game that hopefully all of you will know either as Guess Who or Who Am I, depending on whether you want to buy the branded version or not. So what we're going to do is in a few moments, I'm going to get you all to stand up, and then you're going to ask me questions until we whittle you all down until only one more person is standing. So you can ask questions like, are they a woman? So I'll have chosen someone from the church, I'll have picked someone, and then you've got to guess who that person is that I've picked, okay, by asking questions. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Okay, so everyone on their feet? Okay, so if... what's the first question? You ask... Go on, Amelia. Is it a female or a male? It is a female. So that means all the men can sit down. You get a nice, easy life. Who wants to ask another question? Who's got another question?
Have they got brown hair?
No, they have not got brown hair. So if you've got brown hair, sit down. Any other questions? Who wants to ask another question? Chloe, what's your question? No? Go on. Do they have glasses on? They do have glasses on, yes. Oh, so we're just down to a few now. Yes, they're actually wearing their glasses, not just sort of got them on the top, the sunglasses on the top of their heads. Okay, so we've got one, two, three, four left. So who's going to ask a question that could separate out? Have they got a stripy dress? No, they have not got a stripy dress. Who's going to ask one? Go on, right at the back. No, they are not holding a baby. Oh, we're getting narrowed down now. Anyone else want to ask a question? Go on. Is it a child? No, it's not a child. So, Amelia, sit down. It's Sue. Give her a round of applause. Whee! Good. You'll see the point of that, hopefully, in a few minutes. Good. So we've been, as a church, working through a book of the Bible called Exodus. And it tells the story of how God rescues the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt and brings them into a promised land. Well, actually, they don't quite get there, do they? But rescues them and takes them on the way. But behind it, the theme for the series is rescued for relationship. Because what's really important is as God rescues his people, he rescues them in a way for relationship with him. Because he wants to be friends with him. And so as he does so, he wants to show who he is. So if you want to put the first PowerPoint, Jamie. That's it. So listen to what he says about why he's going to rescue them. He says this. He says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to rescue you so that you will know that I am the Lord. That's why we play that game of guess who. Because if you want to know what God is like, if you want to be able to try and identify him, to pick him out from the crowd, then Exodus is a good place to come. Because it tells us what God is like, what kind of God he is, and why we can trust him. And so far we've seen three P's. Three P's which tell us all about what God is like. So the first P is promises. Promises. God tells us promises. He tells the Israelites, even when they're in slavery, as he hears their cries, he says, I'm going to rescue you. I promise I'm going to do it. And then we see him rescuing them. And so we see that God is a God who we can trust. He keeps his promises. What he says, he will do. Second, we have seen the plagues.
we saw 10 plagues, 10 rounds where God goes toe-to-toe with Pharaoh to show what he's like, to show that he is the one and only God. So he brings all these terrible things. He brings plagues and fire, flies and hailstones and darkness and boils and locusts, all these horrible things to show that he is God. They're all to get Pharaoh to let his people go. And eventually he does, but not through these. That's for the final piece, for the Passover. The Passover, because God promises that one night he will come in judgment. And he will go through the land of Egypt. Whoop, and destroy his clicker. No. He will go through the land of Egypt. But he says that any house that has the blood painted on the doorstep, on the door frame of a lamb, will be rescued. That he will pass over them and protect them and rescue them. And with that, Pharaoh has enough and lets his people go. And so they set off, knowing these three things about God, the three P's, the promise, the plagues, and the Passover. And so they've already seen lots of who God is, but there's one more thing that he wants to teach them. And that's what we're going to see in the reading and the passage we're going to look at now. So Ian's going to come up and read from the Bible for us. Read, I should say. So just, but if you're an adult, open up your Bible and then do help your children to sort of follow along, to see the story as it unfolds. It's on page 70.
Yeah, so today's reading is taken from chapter 14 of the book of Exodus. As Leo said, page 71 if you want to follow it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp near Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. They are to camp by the sea, directly opposite Ra'al-Zephron. The Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. Then the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled. Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Ra'al-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who had been travelling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and the cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving, and the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant.
Good, so I wonder who knows what that's a picture of. It might have to be an adult. I don't know if any of the children will know, do they? Does anyone know? No? It is the troops, the British troops, trapped on the beach at Dunkirk in 1940. 79 years ago, just a few weeks ago. The British Army found themselves trapped on the beaches of Dunkirk with the sea to their backs. And coming towards them was the whole of the German army, ready to wipe them out. It looked like the British were going to be destroyed. But miraculously, through the courage of the soldiers, of favourable weather conditions, of lots and lots of brave sailors and fishermen who brought their little boats across the channel to rescue them, over 300,000 of those soldiers escaped. Well, that's something of the situation that we find the Israelites in here. They find themselves with their backs to the sea, with a mighty army coming towards them. The greatest military country in the world, the Egyptians, with all their chariots and horses hurtling towards them, ready to destroy them. It seems hopeless. But it's worth seeing how they got there in the first place. You see, the Israelites could have just trotted along the seashore, along the coast, up through the land of the Philistines, and they would have reached where they were meant to be going. But God took them on a circuitous route. They went round and round through the desert to get to this point. And what's more, when they got away, he then turns them back and brings them to this point here. It's a real place. In between these big mountains, onto this beach. Now, it's not a very sensible place to be if you're going to be chased by an army. But there was a reason that God did it like that. Because he wants to show his power. Let me read two of those verses again that we read earlier. And just listen to why God is doing it. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all the army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. The whole point was to show that he was the Lord, to show just how powerful he is. Now, you might not know Dunkirk, but does anyone recognize this from Britain's Got Talent? Yeah, so this is Jonathan Goodwin. He's a very sort of crazy man who likes to do very crazy things. And he got to the final of Britain's Got Talent. But in his audition, or I think it was, or the semi-finals, he decided that it wasn't enough to be put in a straitjacket and have handcuffs put on you and hung upside down. That was too easy. So he thought, what I'll do as well is I'll set myself on fire, as you do. Because it was too easy for him to do it the normal way. And that's something of what God is doing here. It would be too easy to take them straight out from Egypt into the land he's promised them. He wants to show that he is the Lord, that he is the one true God. And so he's going to take them through the Red Sea, not in boats, but on dry land. Listen to verses 16 to 18 again. Raise your staff, he says to Moses, and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now, I think we need to act this out, don't you think? So I need my I need Noah to make my sea for me in a few minutes. I need all the children to come out to the front because you're going to be my Israelites. So can we have all the children out? That's it. You line up here. You're my Israelites. That's it. Brilliant. Let's lie these out. One more time, Noah. One more time, there we go. Right, so we'll lie it down here. Here we go. All and half, that's it. So here we go. Here we've got our sea. Okay. So all we need now is a couple of Egyptians on chariots. So I've got one. I need one more Egyptian. Does one of you want to be an Egyptian rather than on a chariot? Amelia, you're good. Okay, so you go with Noah over there. Ah, good, go to school. Right, so we have our sea, we have our Israelites, and we have our Egyptians who are going to chase you. But what we need to do first, we can't go through that, can we? Because the sea's still there. What we need to do is for the sea to part. So hopefully, if you are... the three on the end of each of those rows, if you could help me out, would you be able to part the sea? So if on this side, if you pick up the top one, the top of the two, there's two bits of material, and if you pick up the bottom one on this side, Sheila, will you be able to help as well? Oh, here we go. You want to? There we go. Right, so let's part the water. There we go, and then our Israelites are going to go through. So can you walk through on the dry ground? There we go. You all walk through. That's it. That was easy, wasn't it? Not even getting your feet wet. There we go. They threw it. And then the Egyptians are going to come on their chariots. And what do we need to do when the Egyptians come through? We need... Go on. Quick, quick, you're going to... Need to be covered in the water. There we go. And the Egyptians are drowned. Very good, everyone. Well done. Oh, what's happening here? That's what happened. Now, maybe you're a guest looking in, you're thinking, well, it's a nice story for the children, it's nice for them to act it out, but it isn't real. It didn't really happen. Things like that don't happen, do they? But that's the point. It's a miracle. It's not something that usually happens. Only God can do it. Yes, he uses a great wind to part the waters, but it is God who rescues his people. And if you notice, as you listen to the account being read, there's lots of eyewitness facts. We know the place and the places around, the towns and the cities. We know the people, the numbers of chariots. This is someone written by someone who was there, who saw it. And this rescue becomes really important in the rest of the Bible because it sticks in the memory of the Israelites, as it wouldn't it? If you see God part the waters and you walk through on dry land, it sticks with you and it becomes a defining mark of what it means to be God's people, of who God is, the God they worship, and how he rescues. It reminds them that their God is a God who is powerful, a God who rescues, a God who's able to control the wind and the waves, and a God who keeps his promises, who does what he says. But it's a picture of an even greater rescue. Do you know that? Something even greater than that. The rescue that Jesus offers through a cross. As Jesus, through his death, opens up the way through death itself, parts death, if you like, so that we can walk through and receive eternal life. If we trust in him. So if you're here looking in and you want to know who God is, you want to know what God is like, the God the Christians believe in, well, you've seen today. You've seen through this act. But even more, look to the cross. Because there you see a God who powerfully rescues and offers that rescue to you. And if you're a Christian, then make sure that it is Jesus' death for you that shapes your view of God. We may have lots of ideas and lots of things that influence our view, but make sure that it is Jesus' death on the cross, how he powerfully rescues, that is how you know your God. And keep on trusting him. That's going to be our second point. We're going to look a bit more at what it means to trust him. But before, we're going to sing again. So, children, do you want to come out to the front?
Right.
So we've seen, haven't we, that God is the one who rescues his people, who powerfully rescues his people. And so seeing that and knowing what God is like, we are to trust in him. We are to trust God. Now, I wonder what you are afraid of. What are you afraid of, children? Anything you're afraid of? Spiders. Spiders. What are you afraid of? The dark. Yes, the dark's very scary as well. So, what are you afraid of? Rats. Oh, yes. I've not got those up here, so you might not like some of these pictures. So, yeah, you might be afraid of skies, you might be afraid of the dark and things that live on your bed. You might be afraid of heights up there. But it's not just children who are scared of things. Actually, as adults, we might be afraid as well. Maybe afraid of getting old, of getting sick, of dying. Things we may be afraid of. Well, here the Israelites were afraid of the Egyptian army. They looked brave as they left Egypt, almighty, but then things change. We're told, verse 8, that they walked out boldly. But then the Egyptians, all the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and the whole army come chasing after him, and things change. They get scared. Look at what it says. It says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've brought us up to the desert to die? Why have you done this, bringing us up out of Egypt? You see, they're no longer marching boldly now, are they? They're scared. Their knees are knocking and they are afraid. They're scared. They're going to die. To get a feel of this, I've got a clip from a clip from The Prince of Egypt at the point when the Egyptians... Scary, isn't it? With all those soldiers coming at you. See, their faces all full of terror. But the reason was because when you're afraid, it all depends where you look. It all depends on where you look. Do you see that? So, in verse 10, what was it they did? The Israelites looked up and saw, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. So they look and they see the Egyptians and they are scared. But God tells them to look somewhere else. He says in verse 13, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. So don't look at the Egyptians. Look at me and what I will do. He says, don't be afraid. Look at what I'm going to do in rescuing you. I'm greater than your enemy. I will rescue you in the most powerful and amazing way. You've got nothing to fear. And that's exactly what happens. So if you flick over the page to verse 31, after they've been rescued, look at what it says. And then the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. You see, when they see how powerful God is, when they see all that he has done in rescuing them, they're no longer afraid. Instead, they fear God. Not in a kind of knees-knocking kind of way. It's not fearing like that. It's fearing and thinking how great and awesome and amazing and powerful God is. That is the purpose of why he's rescued them, so that they will know that he and he alone is the Lord. You see, the Lord would knew that they would face many more obstacles and challenges and scary enemies in the future. But when they did, when they were tempted to be afraid, they were to remember who God is, who the God was who rescued them, how he parted the seas and caused them to walk through on dry land, how he destroyed the Egyptians. And so they're to trust him. And that is true for us too. You see, life is not always as easy as we think, is it? We're put in situations where we find it hard, when our backs, like Israel, are against the sea, against the wall, and we don't know what to do. And it's easy at those times to blame God, to think, why have you brought me here? Why have you done this to me? But actually, instead, we are to look up and we are to see that God is the God who rescues. Who rescues here as he parts the water, but even more as he rescues on the cross. We're to look and to see that God is in control. That he promises to go with us. To get us through it and to be with us through it. And that's true for everything we're afraid of. If you're afraid of the dark, then know that there in the darkness, God is with you if you trust in him. But also with those adult fears, and perhaps the greatest fear of ours, the fear of death. You see, we can, like Woody Allen, we can laugh it off, can't we?
He said, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens.
We can laugh it off. But actually, when it's coming towards us like one of those Pharaoh's chariots, when it's bearing down on us, when the diagnosis comes or when that a member of our friends or family dies, well, we're to look up and we're to see the Lord. We're to see him as the God who is powerful, who keeps his promises, who rescues us. And so to trust in him, to trust him to be with us, to keep us, and to get us to heaven. So as we finish, let me ask each of you, young and old, a child and adult alike, whoever you are, who are you trusting in today? Are you marching boldly through life, trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in the Lord? The Lord we've met today, the Lord who is powerful, the Lord who rescues, the Lord who keeps his promises, the Lord who is able to get us through death. I'm going to pray a prayer now, telling God that we trust him. And it may be that you want to pray that prayer with me. It may be that you want to pray it for the first time today. If that's you, then please do. Just echo it in your heart. But do say to someone as well that you've prayed it. It would be good to share that so that they can help you to think what it means to follow him more. So let's bow our heads in prayer. So if you all want to do that, and if you want to join in, you can say amen. So let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you are the Lord, the mighty God. We're sorry for when we put our trust in ourselves and do not look to you. But we thank you for sending Jesus as our rescuer who can get us through death. And so please help us to look to you and to trust in you today. Amen.